All right. Well, we are this week going to talk about the gospel and evangelism and spiritual warfare. So when you came in, you should have received a handout. Does anybody need a handout? Warner can get you one. So there's a row here. Yeah. Warner, do your thing. All right. So this lesson may feel a little bit different in the sense that we're just going to read a lot of scripture and reflect on quite a number of things here, and the purpose in this is to help, just make sure that we have it's an orienting lesson that helps us to understand that there's a lot more going on in the world when we're going out and we're trying to share the gospel with people. Like, God is doing something. We've been talking about what God is doing, that He's the great evangelist, but there's also a great opposer or adversary, and I think understanding what He is doing, what God has done, and what it looks like for us as we're engaging in evangelism, to understand that it's a form of spiritual warfare, and just what that means in regards to our response. All right, so let's get started. The way this is going to work, we're going to do a little bit of Bible drill. So we're going to read different passages of Scripture. So who can go to Ephesians 2? And whenever you read, just read it aloud. So Dan, thank you. Who can go to 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4? All right, thanks, Joseph. Who can do Luke 8, 9 through 12? Cody, all right, great. And then these are both good. But 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. Okay, you got that many. Okay, so first thing we want to do is we want to think about, and by the way, if you have seats next to you, let's not. So scoot that way because folks are still coming in. And, you'll be together in heaven. It's fine. There you go. Get close. There you go. Excellent. All right, the first thing we're going to think about here is the fact that Satan deceives and diverts unbelievers away from the gospel. So there is an unseen adversary who is actively working against people seeing the glory of Christ, understanding who He is, delighting in the beauty of the gospel, that there is an unseen adversary. So let's do Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 here, and we're going to see first that Satan enslaves unbelievers to sin. Satan enslaves unbelievers to sin. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. So we see here the three enemies of humanity: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is a spiritual system designed by Satan to cater to the flesh. The flesh is our fallen nature that loves sin and that's attracted to the fleeting things of the world. And then Satan is the tempter who sets traps, diverts hearts, and helps us to look to the way that the world can satisfy our sinful nature. So, and what that means is that as unbelievers, people are enslaved to that system. They're enslaved to their own desires. They're enslaved to the world system. And they, as Jesus said in John 8:44, are of their father the devil. Now, that's not popular, but this is the plight of humanity. We are, apart from Christ, born into sin and enslaved by Satan. Okay. The way that looks is different for everybody, but this is the reality. Satan enslaves unbelievers to sin. The second thing we're going to see here is that Satan blinds unbelievers from the truth of the gospel. Satan blinds unbelievers from the truth of the gospel. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. And if you're having a hard time turning there at the speed, it's fine. Just listen up, read aloud, and just tune into what's being said. Okay. Satan's aim, who's called the God of this world, not that he is authority over God. God has allowed for this time for him to have authority and to carry out his evil bidding, and obviously we could get into, you know, all the tension between that. But God rules the world, but Satan is called the god of this world because he rules the world system. And you even see him embodying that when he's tempting Jesus. I'll give this all to you if you'll just bow down and worship me. Well, what we heard there in 2 Corinthians is that Satan is working to do something, to blind the minds of unbelievers from seeing what? What does Satan not want unbelievers to see? What was it again? Truth. What truth?
The light of the gospel.
The light of the gospel.
Of the glory of Christ.
He does not want unbelievers to see the glory of Christ. He hates the glory of Christ. He does not want people to see the Son of God as He is in all of His majesty, in all of His glory. So, in whatever way this is happening, there is a spiritual blindness that he keeps over the eyes of unbelievers so that they will not see Christ. Now, we're going to have plenty of time for discussion, but if you think it's necessary, Warren, what you got?
Yeah, this is for later. How do you reconcile God being in control of all things, but yet Satan ruling the world?
Yeah, the good news, I don't have to reconcile it. God does. So he presents it that way. I mean, God rules the world, and he permits Satan to do evil. We could get into that whole complex issue. But for now, I'm going to presuppose that. If that's an issue that some of you are wrestling with, I'm happy to talk about that in a different setting. But the reality is that God rules and reigns everything, and he never does evil, but he does use evil for his good purposes. The greatest evil that's ever happened is the cross, the torturing, the death of the Son of God, which he used for the greatest good, which is to glorify himself by saving sinners. And if he can do that in the cross, then he can do that in all things. And so somehow he's working it together miraculously. But what we need to see here is that Satan does not want believers to see the glory of Jesus. If we can just tone that down, he delights in that. Okay? Because that is what liberates people. Luke 8, 9 through 12, Satan also steals seeds of gospel truth from the hearts of unbelievers. He steals seeds of gospel truth from the hearts of unbelievers. So hear what's about to be read in light of here in just a couple minutes. Maybe some of you in here, maybe you're here this morning, you're not a believer. There's gospel truth that's going to come upon your heart. Satan would delight to snatch it off. In this morning, as the gospel goes out and lays on hearts, he would love to come and to snatch the seed of the word away that it might not sprout out to life. Read for us Luke 8, 9 through 12, parable of the sower.
And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, and the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved.
So we don't know exactly what that looks like, but we do know that Satan is he's a seed-snatching serpent. That's what he does, okay? As soon as it falls on the ground, he wants to snatch it away. How does that happen? We don't know exactly. There's lots of ways of distraction and disbelief and temptation and all kinds of different things that he can do. But this is why, I don't know if you catch it, but very often I'll pray against that. I'll pray that Satan would have no place here and not be able to snatch any of the seeds that are sown. Because there is real warfare that's going on. So keep this in mind so far. As you're evangelizing, this is what Satan's aim is. He wants to keep people enslaved in their sin. He wants to keep them from seeing the knowledge of the glory of Christ in the gospel. He wants to snatch away seeds of truth. And so as we're evangelizing, you can already feel like, well, what do I do, right? This is why we'll get to this at the end, but we need to go in prayerful, humble, asking for God to give us grace. And we'll circle back to that in a moment. But already we see that there is one who opposes evangelism, an unseen enemy. Also, Satan deceives people by distorting truth through false teachers. Satan deceives people by distorting truth through false teachers. He's a liar. Let's listen to this from 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15.
"For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also, disguising
So Satan is opposer, right? I mean, even in the Garden of Eden, right? He came to Eve posing as what? As a friend. I'm here to help you out. Did God really say? I mean, come on. He's holding out on you, right? I mean, this is how he acts. He is a deceitful poser. And he says, 2 Corinthians there, Paul says that false apostles, false teachers are going to do the same. They'll appear like people of the light. This is the more you can, a false teacher is doing a great job if he can make you think that, well, but he says a lot of truth. Or, well, she says a lot of truth. You got to be really careful. Half truths are half lies, and half cup of poison will kill you, right? So be mindful that there are false teachers out there that want to distort the message because, again, then they're not seeing Christ as he truly is, not seeing yourself as you truly are, and that, if you will, diminishes the power of the evangelistic event and what's happening there. So. What I want us to notice here is, well, sum it up for me. When you hear all of this, what is Satan doing right now to oppose evangelism? What is he doing? What's his aim? Make sure we're hearing it.
To twist the truth and include God.
Good.
To make God seem something that he's not.
Good. So he's a truth twister so that God doesn't appear as he truly is. Good. He's actively opposing your evangelism. Just know that. You have an enemy who is actively opposing your evangelism. Okay? Now again, what this is supposed to do is supposed to make us humble and to cry out and say, God, I need your help. I need your protection. I need wisdom from you. I need your power. I need grace. Lord, please help. But first and foremost, we need to know that Satan deceives and diverts unbelievers away from the gospel. Well, praise God, we have a greater Savior. So, number two, Jesus has defeated Satan. Who can get for me Colossians 2, 13 through 15? Jeremiah. Who can get for me, we'll just stay in the same book, Colossians 1, 13 through 14? Cody. Actually, could you do 1 Peter 2, 9 as well? So you can do both those. Who can do 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26? Garrett, thank you. And then, Matthew 28. Who can do both those other verses? The Matthew and the... All right, Warner. Here we go. All right, first thing, so Jesus has defeated Satan. So the good news of the gospel is that the God of this world, that his time of reigning has an expiration date because the Lord Jesus is coming to establish his kingdom. This is what's been promised from the moment that Satan tempted Adam and Eve to sin, that there was promise that a seed of woman was going to come and is going to crush the serpent's head, and that there is going to be a great king who is going to come and is going to put down all evil and who will rule and reign forever. Well, this is, of course, King Jesus, and this is what he has done. He has defeated Satan and will fully and finally defeat him on the last day. So Jesus here defeated Satan at the cross and the resurrection. Jesus defeated Satan at the cross and the resurrection. That Colossians 2 passage 13 through 15.
And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in heaven.
All right. Did you catch that? Jesus defeats Satan. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Part of his power is having blackmail on you. He's accusing you of your sins. And he wants to accuse you before the Father so that you will be condemned. Now, what's the bad news? Y'all are guilty. So am I. We're guilty. We have transgressed God. We've transgressed his law. We've broken his commandments. The bad news is that Satan's telling the truth. But what's the good news in that text? What happened at the cross? What did the Lord Jesus do with your certificate of debt? He canceled it by paid in full. It says it nailed it to the cross. So where are all the sins that you could be accused of if you're in Christ? They're nailed to the cross, paid in full. And he says that's how Satan is disarmed, is because he can no longer accuse you. It's one of the ways that he is disarmed. He can no longer accuse the brethren because Jesus' blood paid for your sins in full. So the next time you're feeling accused, there's a great song, Embracing Accusations, if you've never heard it, by Shane and Shane. It's one of those great songs it's all about embracing the accusations of Satan, where he's saying like this, that Satan says you're this, you're that, like he's telling the truth, but he forgot the refrain, is how the song goes, that Jesus saves. So he's preaching the gospel to you, that you're a sinner. Yes, indeed I am, but Jesus is a greater Savior. So the good news is that Jesus defeated Satan at the cross and the resurrection. Through his work in shedding his blood, he has defeated the evil one. Secondly here, Jesus delivers sinners from Satan's kingdom of darkness to declare his glory. So Jesus delivers sinners from Satan's kingdom of darkness to declare his glory. Go ahead and read that, Colossians 1 and the 1 Peter 2. So in Christ, we have redemption. It's been paid in full. Forgiveness of our sins. The debt is canceled. Transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, where Christ is our King. Okay? And what are we doing there? 1 Peter 2:9?
But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
So you're called out of darkness into his marvelous light, and we're supposed to do what about it? Proclaim it. This is the work of evangelism. Part of what has happened, part of the reason you've been saved, you've been pulled out of darkness into light, debt paid, redeemed, so that you can proclaim Jesus is the King and the Savior. He is Lord and Savior. So bow to Him and come to Him and be forgiven, right? Which makes Jesus look amazing. So in this, we're but beggars. Right, so nobody, we're not getting any glory, but this is where Satan would want us to distort the message, right, and make it about us. But no, we're proclaiming him because he is the one who saves, right? All right, 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26. Listen to this. So Jesus uses our ministry of proclaiming to liberate people ensnared to Satan's deception. So God could just snap his fingers, if you know, hypothetically, he could just say the word and people could be just delivered. But the way that God saves people is by taking people he saved and giving them the honor and responsibility to declare what Jesus has done. I mean, how humble of God. Like, I mean, seriously, like, entrust us with the gospel message. But he loves to choose the weak things of the world to shame the wise, right? Because he gets all the more glory in it. So 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26. Listen to both what we do and the posture with which we do it in our ministry. Go ahead.
In the Lord's servant, let's not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach patiently, enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and then may come to their senses,
So we've been captured by the devil to do our will. We do his will. We're out of our minds. Sin is insanity. We're not in our senses. We're not sober about who we are, who God is, eternity, all of that kind of stuff. And the way that God gets people out of that is by his servants coming and proclaiming the gospel. And Garrett, would you read it one more time? Turn the volume up just a little bit. And listen to, I want you all to catch all the words that describe not just the truthfulness of what we say, but the way we say it. Okay? Go again.
And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome.
So you're not quarrelsome, all right? You're not just bickering with people. Keep going.
But kind to everyone.
Kind to the easy people, right? No, to everyone. Okay? Keep going.
Able to teach.
Able to teach. So you got to know stuff. This is what all this equipping is about, so that we can be better equipped. Go ahead.
Patiently enduring evil.
Patiently enduring evil. Just like whom? just like Jesus, right? Keep going.
Correcting his opponents with gentleness.
Right? So yes, you're wrong, but "you're wrong, fool" is not the posture, right? It is how? With gentleness. The same sort of gentleness that Jesus has shown you. Keep going.
God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth.
Maybe God will move. Maybe he'll grant repentance. Maybe they'll come to know the truth, right? And be liberated from Satan. So notice here, what we say is very important. It's grace and truth. Just as Christ came, we are to come in grace and truth. And that God uses that to liberate people from Satan and his bondage to deception, right? All right, and then finally, Jesus is greater than our enemy, and he is with us and he is in us. So Jesus is greater than our enemy, and he is both with us and in us. Go ahead, that Matthew 28 and 1 John 4, 4. So all authority belongs to Jesus, which means that Satan is now under his authority, right? And Jesus is the king, and now he calls his disciples to be disciples and make disciples. How do you get a disciple? Well, you find people who aren't disciples, and you tell them who Jesus is, call them to repentance, and then they're going to follow him. That's evangelism. So evangelism is the first part of the disciple-making process. In the midst of that, Jesus gives the promise, "I am with you." How long? Until the end of the age. So I'm with you till the end. He's with us. But he's not just with us. Keep going. 1 John 4, 4.
You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world.
So Jesus is not just with us, but he's in us by his Spirit, which is good news, right? So greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. So no matter, in the context there is false teaching and all that kind of stuff, so no matter how bad the opposition is and how big and bad and powerful the devil may be and how much he's twisting truth and distorting gospel and making people remain ensnared, like no matter, Jesus is greater and he is in us and with us all the way to the end. Right? So it is indeed true that we have an enemy who opposes the work of evangelism. But the good news is we have a greater Savior who has defeated him and now is with us and in us working to save people out of darkness into light. Now, we will have a couple moments for discussion. Any clarifying questions or comments there you think would be helpful? All right, number three. This is what Satan is doing now against us. So we've already seen what he's doing against unbelievers. Now we're going to see what he's doing against believers to try to hinder the work of evangelism. So Satan harasses and hinders believers from proclaiming the gospel. Let's see here. Who can do 1 Thessalonians 2:18 for letter D? Who can do that? All right. Thank you. Who can do Ephesians 6:11 and 2 Corinthians 2:11 for E? All right, you got that? Good. Who can do Revelation 12:10? All right, thank you. And then who can do Ephesians 4:26 and 27? All right, actually do both the John and the Ephesians one, okay? All right. So I'm just going to run through a couple of these. First, Satan seeks to sift believers through temptation. Satan seeks to sift believers through temptation. That Luke reference is when Jesus tells Peter that Satan has requested permission to sift you like wheat. One of the things that Satan wants to do is he wants to tempt believers into sin so that we grieve the Spirit, we quench the Spirit, so that we're not as alert and tuned in to God and what God is doing, but we're consumed with ourselves and our sin. I mean, most of us know this well, that if you're in a time of coldness toward the Lord and you're giving in to sin, like you're not thinking about evangelizing. You're consumed with self. And this is what Satan wants to do. He wants to sift believers by leading them into temptation and sin. Letter B, Satan plots to devour believers. Satan plots to devour believers. So the reference here is that 1 Peter 5:8, be of sober spirit, Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So Satan is always plotting and planning, seeking ways to bring down believers in all sorts of different ways that he can do that, through deception, through temptation, through discouragement, through despair, through all kinds of things, right? But he is always plotting, which means we always need to be praying, right, and watching. Letter C, Satan afflicts believers with suffering. Satan afflicts believers with suffering. That's that 2 Corinthians 12 passage where Paul called his thorn in the flesh a messenger of Satan. At the same time, God is gracious and sovereign over the thorn. So how does that work? Well, that's a bigger question, obviously. But the point that we need to know is that God does no evil to his children. And that, you know, as we saw in the book of Job, Satan, as soon as he's let off the leash, delights in bringing affliction against God's people. And God, in his wisdom, allows different seasons of temptation and trial and suffering. It all God oversees in the sense that he permits and uses and works together for the good in a way that is mysterious to us, but that we can trust because of who he is. But we need to know here that Satan will use suffering as a way to turn. Well, I'll ask you, how, when you're suffering, how does that hinder evangelism for you? You don't feel like it, maybe you don't have energy to. Good.
You're focusing on your affliction internally versus looking externally to those around you.
Yeah. Yeah. And just to hear, this is not to make people feel guilty if you're in a really hard season. Like there's grace for that. The Lord is giving grace. But know that even in the midst of that, we've seen this through the study in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, that suffering does not give us an excuse for sin, right? And we know that God is giving you opportunity even in your trial to represent him. And I'm happy to talk about that with you if that's kind of your season right now and you're like, I hear that and that feels burdensome. Well, it's not intended to be. Know that God will give grace for whatever he's going to do in you in the midst of that. But it's good. It can also make you distrust God. Like, why would God allow this in my life? And it can make you wonder, do I even want to tell people about him, right? So there's lots of ways that Satan can work in that way. Letter D, Satan works to hinder gospel ministry. That 1 Thessalonians 2:18, who had that? All right.
For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us.
Well, there that is. So Paul wanted to come and do ministry, but Satan hindered him. You see that happening in the book of Acts as well. Now, how did Paul know it was Satan that hindered him and not just something else? I don't know. I wish I had that answer for us, right? We don't always know. But what I think we can see here is to know that Satan is working to hinder gospel work from happening. So again, we don't need to know exactly how he's doing that. But what we do need to know is that God is able to overcome that. So we want to be mindful, to be prayerful. But I think it's just helpful to understand here how he's working, right? He's tempting us to sin. He's plotting to devour. He's afflicting with suffering. He's hindering gospel ministry. He also, letter E, devises schemes against believers. So this kind of goes with the letter B earlier. But go ahead and read it, if you will. Ephesians 6:11 and 2 Corinthians 2:11.
Put on the full armor of God.
So two times here, Paul mentions Satan has schemes. So one of the things I think that is helpful for us, you want to encourage you to talk about in your families or with friends or in community group today, is what are some of the ways that you can sense that Satan works against you in sharing the gospel? What are some of his schemes with you? So I think this is helpful for believers generally to know. The longer you walk with the Lord and you sense the opposition, you're going to know patterns that you're going to see. They're like, this is kind of normal for me. So like, I know my patterns well. Like when I'm assuming temptation is going to ramp up in times of heavy teaching. There's lots of, I could walk you through patterns that I've noticed in regards to temptation or despair or whatever it may be, different things that Satan is trying to work. I think this would be a good conversation to be thinking about What are the reasons I'm not sharing the gospel, and what are the schemes of the evil one that seem to be tied to that? My fear of man, my fear of rejection, my desire for affirmation, my fear of suffering, my love of comfort, my disbelief, I think, in some things that God could even save somebody, right? So whatever it may be, it might be good to be looking at that and thinking about how he might be working against you. Also, Satan accuses believers, Revelation 12:10.
And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God."
Satan accuses believers day and night before God. So this is one of the things that he can do to a believer, is he can overwhelm you with accusations. But as we talked about earlier, where do you point to when all of your sins come to mind? Point to the cross, where it's paid in full. Right? And then letter G, Satan divides believers. He divides believers. Some of us give us that. John 17 is what Jesus prayed for us. And then Ephesians 4 is a practical example of ways that Satan works against it. That's us. So he prays for the apostles, and then he prays for those who will believe in the word through the apostles. That's us. Keep going.
That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me.
So notice, Jesus' one prayer for the church is unity, that they would be one, which is really interesting because it seems to be the primary thing we struggle with, which makes you know there's an evil one who hates unity. There's something about believers who are unified in heart and mind and purpose, that when they're together, the world can't figure it out. And it provides a platform for the gospel in a way that Satan, if he could just keep burning that platform, he is happy to do. And you're like, well, how might he do that? Well, let me give you an example from Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 as to how it works practically.
Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity.
Interesting. In your anger, do not sin. So you're going to be angry. That's going to happen. When it happens, and if you take it as an imperative to be angry, then there's things to be angry about. But in your anger, don't do what? Don't sin, right? Attack people. Tons of ways you can sin in it. Saying things, doing things that you ought not, responding in the flesh. But don't only not sin, but also don't what? Don't sleep on it. So read that last part again.
Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil.
What happens if you've got beef with somebody and then you don't do something about it? What happens in your heart? It grows. That thing is not, it's not stable and it's not stale. It is alive. Bitterness will grow. And what does it say happens if we do that? If we allow things to remain between us? Gives an opportunity to the devil. You know, she don't like you. You know, I've seen how he treats you. You know what? You really deserve this. You know what? How could they? And when that's going on in the heart toward other people, what are you not going to be doing? In your flesh, you're not going to be, and I'm even talking about between believers here, you're not going to be praying for them probably, unless it's like some imprecatory prayer, which you should not be praying, all right? That means calling down God's wrath on them. You're welcome. So you're also going to not want to be encouraging them. You're not going to want to help them fight sin. You're going to want to be away from them rather than with them working together for the gospel. So this is one of the ways that Satan, just know, he's working. He wants bitterness to grow between believers. The Lord says, don't sin and don't sleep on it, but rather seek grace and be reconciled. Okay. So, number three, Satan harasses and hinders believers from proclaiming the gospel. He is actively working against our church, against us, so that we will not be thinking about the Lord, desiring the Lord, unified in proclaiming the gospel. He is always working. Well, what should believers do? Believers must evangelize in God's strength. 2 James 4:7. in. Ephesians 6:10 through 12, who can do that? All right, thanks. Ephesians 6:13 through 18. Why don't you just keep doing it since you're there? And then, well, just keep, yeah, you're doing Ephesians, okay? Stay there, Garrett. Okay, here we go. All right, first thing is have the mind to resist Satan. Give us James 4:7.
Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you.
Interesting. And then read the next verse.
Come near to God and he will come near to you.
Yep.
Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded.
Good. So the call here is, believers, hey, listen, we have an enemy. You're to resist him. Draw near to God. How? Through obedience. Submit yourselves to God. Trust him. Pray to him. Walk in his word, right? Follow his ways. But you are resisting Satan. Rather than entertaining his temptations, he says, resist that. And the devil will flee from you because you're drawing near to God and God is drawing near to you. This is resist Satan. So right now, some of us, the reason that we're not evangelizing is because we're not resisting Satan. We're being ensnared in temptations and it's hindering our witness. Second thing, properly understand the battle. Properly understand the battle, which is what all of this is supposed to be about. Ephesians 6:10 through 12. Realize that this is a spiritual battle. And in light of that, we need spiritual weapons. That's what the 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 verse is that we're not going to read. He's talking about pulling down every lofty speculation raised up against the knowledge of God. And we're doing that by using spiritual weapons, right? Which is primarily what? What is our weapon as we go into, as we go out to evangelize? It's the Word of God. The Word of God is our strength. It's the wisdom of God. It's foolishness to the world that the strongest thing that there is the Word of God. That the Word has power. The gospel is the power of God to save. Like that's not the way in a world with bombs and tanks and all kinds of worldly systems and the illusion of power. Like, it seems silly to think, well, I'm going to say that Jesus died for sinners and rose from the dead, and he's going to return, and that if you repent of your sins and believe in him, that you can be saved. Like, that's the most powerful thing in the universe. because it points to Christ, right? That seems like madness, but it is indeed God's way to glorify himself through weak, humble means. So understand the battle. Put on the armor of God. Keep going, Ephesians.
Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints.
Excellent. So that'll cover C and D. Put on the armor of God, and letter D is pray. Now, I don't know about you, but for many, many years, I heard the armor of God taught as, you know, when you get up, you need to put on the armor of God. You need to grab the shield of faith. And you need to put on the breastplate of righteousness, and you need to put on the helmet of the gospel. And it's this picture of you looking in the mirror and saying, I'm getting ready for battle today. I'm going to go get them. Well, that's not actually the way that we're supposed to read that section of Scripture. If you have a Bible that has cross references there, you're going to notice that all of those elements of the armor are Old Testament references. And guess who's wearing all of that armor in the Old Testament? God is. The Lord is the warrior. That's why he tells you at the beginning, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. How do we do that? well, rather than me getting in the mirror and I'm going to be tough for Jesus today, it's an intentional, Lord, you are the warrior. And I, by faith, am with you and in you, and we're going in your strength. Now, that may seem like a subtle difference, but it changes the whole perspective from I'm out here getting it done for Jesus versus I'm in Jesus and with Jesus, and he is my strength, right? Which gives faith, and we're in his saving grace. And yes, we go and we herald the word, but we know that the only reason the word's going to work is because he's going to be the one who applies it. It's very much a mindset of I'm with him and he is my strength. I think it's much more powerful of an image for us. So we can talk about that another time. And then finally, we've mentioned this is to pray. To pray for protection. Matthew 6:13 is very interesting. In the disciples' prayer, the Lord teaches the disciples to pray. And one of the things that he tells them to pray for daily is what? Lead us not into temptation and deliver us literally from the evil one. Part of the daily prayer for the believer is to ask God for protection from Satan. Now, if I was Satan, you know what I'd do? I'd do whatever I could just to make you never even think about praying that prayer. It'd be so naturalistic that we don't realize that there's actually a very real spiritual battle. So we don't need to talk to angels. We don't need to, like, you know, talk to Satan and all that kind of stuff. But I think the mindset that's here is really important. That we know that we're in a battle that we don't have strength to fight. And that God is the Savior, who is the evangelist, who is giving grace. And we are in him by faith. And what it does, it creates a posture of dependence upon him. That oftentimes I've found in our thinking about evangelism, we are so much thinking about us. I'm going to say the right thing at the right time, and do I know the right stuff, and all of that. And we just get us focused. But rather, this is intended to point us to be God-focused. Now, we've got a couple moments for any questions that you might have, any clarifying questions, anything that was particularly helpful before we close out in prayer. This is more teaching than normal, but I thought it would be helpful to walk through that. So, I don't believe you. yeah, Cody.
I just am struck by the idea of community, both in evangelizing and in all the things, you know, the prayer and fighting sin so that I am not hindered in my evangelism. So just that idea and kind of the background of a community that is doing this alongside one another. It's just, undergirding this whole thing.
That's great. And that's the most gentle way to correct part of my lesson. Thank you. I appreciate that. I didn't highlight that very much, and I think that's a huge part of this. In all of these letters, all of these things we've written, this is all written to communities who are doing this together. So we need help from one another to be doing that. That's a great point, Cody. Thank you.
You have a book back here. Could you talk about how helpful that would be as a resource?
Which book is it?
Max Styles, Evangelism.
Yeah, If you guys haven't picked up that book, it does a great job of helping us. I don't know that it helps tons with this particular lesson, but what Cody just brought up about the way that we work together as a church to proclaim the gospel is hugely helpful. It's a wonderful book. Yeah, I encourage you to grab that. So, because I think what it does is it shows how the Lord is using every different kind of interaction. Is Ben Robin in here? No. So Ben wrote a paper this week about who shared the gospel with Bessie. So Bessie was just hypothetical person that came to know the Lord, and just tracked her story through all these different people who had shared the gospel with her. And that's how a church works. We witness together. But yeah.
So I guess my question is, when you're evangelizing somebody, you have a friend and they have a resistance to the gospel, I think I tend to just be like, well, their resistance is based on their own whatever.
Yep.
So does it matter if I'm looking at it like so-and-so has chosen to come to church today just because you feel like it, or should I look at that as so-and-so didn't come to church today because the devil did?
Sure.
Yeah.
Okay, so the way that helps me practically is it, number one, it helps me to not become embittered toward people. because I'm reminded that Satan is blinding people. So it's not that it's not their fault. They're still culpable and responsible for their decisions. But it broadens it to where it makes me all the more ask, God, would you change her heart? Because I know there's an evil one who's opposing. So I'm not asking you to think about there's a demon behind every bush and all that kind of stuff. I just think what it's intended to make us do is to broaden the picture, to know that there is a spiritual world that's going on. And I think it's what I would pray. In that kind of instance, I'd pray, Lord, I don't know what's hindering them, whether it's their own sinful flesh or whether Satan is just working against this. Lord, I don't know, but you know. So would you please keep the evil one away? And Lord, would you open their eyes? Remove the veil so they're no longer blinded.
Can I ask a follow-up?
Yeah.
So I think one thing I've been struggling with in terms of evangelism is, like, when someone rejects the gospel, I know I serve a good God who's just, and God only does what is just and right.
Yep.
So I come to them and say, they have chosen not to follow God because of their own sin, and that's their choice, and my God is just and good. So what do I do with the idea that God is totally sovereign, kind of like what was said before, allow a devil to find them?
Yeah.
Because then it doesn't feel like it's their fault entirely. So
I guess that's what I started with. Sure. Well, the devil made me do it argument is never, it didn't work for Eve, and it won't work for any of us. You remember Eve said, well, the devil tempted me, and like, it's still, you know. So Satan will be judged, certainly. It shouldn't change. I think in one sense it doesn't change anything. They're still responsible, and the Lord is going to hold them accountable. But in another sense, what it does for me is it presses me to pray all the more, right? So I think it shouldn't change your view of God. God is sovereignly working all sorts of mysterious things out all the time. But I think what it should do is it should give us hope that God is able. If he's able to defeat Satan, he's certainly able to restrain him now so that someone can believe, right? So I think we should pray to that end for certain. But I would certainly not. So do you find yourself, like, does it make you distrust God? Is that what you're asking?
Well, no, not distrust God. I guess it's hard because I'm like, I know God is totally just.
Yeah.
And the people who are going to be judged by God, in eternally judged by God, how,
it's not God's fault, and it's not ultimately Satan's fault. It's our fault. Like, when you look through the day of judgment, it's not like the Lord is like, hey, it was my bad or his bad. There's lots of things at play, but you got to remember that people delight in walking in their sin, and they delight in looking to the evil one. They don't know it that way, but they like what he offers them. And so we are still culpable for what we do. One sec, yeah?
Mm-hmm. So that's
good.
That's
true. And what I kept forgetting to say is, like, we haven't seen the end of the story. Like, just remember, we don't know what God is, how he's using all of these different encounters. So continue to pray, continue to trust, don't lose heart. And the secret things do belong to the Lord our God, and he is wisely and rightly working them out. So I'm not just trying to put it off, but I think there are things like this where, like, I have friends who I'm like, I don't know whether they're going to believe or not. Lord, would you save them? Please save them. And I can just plead and trust him. So I'm happy to process more, though, if you want to talk offline. Be good. It's a good question. So I'm going to pray for us in light of the fact that we are beyond time. So, Father, thank you for this morning. Lord, we pray that you would indeed protect us from the evil one. Lord, we know that he prowls around like a roaring lion. Lord, we know that we are, prone to temptation and to despair and to confusion. And Lord, pray that if I said anything here today that's not helpful or correct, that we would forget that. And Lord, that you would use your word to build us up and to help us to trust you. And Father, we pray that you would indeed not allow evil one to snatch any of the seeds that are sown even today. In the name of Christ, amen. Thank you all.